reading for us. It was just a psalm that really caught my attention, I suppose, about a month ago, and I thought, oh, that'd be really good to share with you. So that's what I'm doing. Psalm 130. Please do keep it open in front of you. One of the frustrating things about our situation is that we are unable to sing. We can sing in our hearts, we can sing under our breath, we can hum, but we really, I guess, those of us who enjoy singing want to stand up and just praise the Lord completely unhindered, don't we? Slightly ironic then that we're looking at a psalm, because most of the psalms were meant to be sung. The psalms have been called the songbook of God's people, and this particular psalm belongs to a group of psalms called the Song of Ascents. And it's thought that these 15 psalms would have been sung as pilgrims were making their way up to Jerusalem. Now, you would always make your way up to Jerusalem because it was about 2,500 feet above sea level. So you would ascend to Jerusalem singing these psalms. Now, psalms are often a cry from the heart, aren't they? And they can be quite emotional. Sometimes they even dare to say things that we would never dare to say ourselves. The psalms can be really helpful for us. And in our psalm today, we find the psalmist is crying out to the Lord for mercy. And that's our first point, crying to the Lord. So I know some of you are looking a bit tired right now. But if I can just have your attention, so let's get some eye contact. I need to see your eyes. I can't see your face, but I love to see your eyes, unless you're looking at the Bible, which is great. So I don't know how you came this morning. Are you feeling excited to be here? No? Okay, maybe you're feeling happy. Maybe you're feeling sad. Maybe you're feeling irritated about something. I don't know. Do you know, I've noticed it doesn't take a lot to ruin someone's day. It's always a disaster if our family play Monopoly together. I hadn't realized just how bad losers we are in our family. By the end of it, someone is usually stomping off saying, oh, that's why I didn't want to play. You know, that's just the way it is. I don't know if you've ever found yourself getting wound up about something really silly and daft. And you know it is, but you can't help it. Well, the psalmist is not just having a bad day. He's not just being a bit immature here. He's not fed up over something trivial or fleeting. He's hit the depths. He's hit rock bottom. This is seriously soul-suffocating stuff. This is the sort of stuff that stops you from sleeping, the stuff that just goes round and round in your mind. Perhaps some of us know how he feels. Perhaps some of us have health worries, and maybe you haven't even shared them with other people, but they're there and you're really concerned about something. Perhaps you're worried about how you are going to pay the bills. Perhaps you're worried about your future job, or your children, or your parents. Life has no shortage of things that can easily become oppressive to us. Relationships, exams, responsibilities, they can all become too much. Perhaps this lockdown experience has brought you low in ways you never even realized you would go there. Perhaps you feel like you're heading for the depths yourself and you think, I never knew I would be in this place myself. Now, precisely what the depths the psalmist is crying from, we're going to get there a bit later. But for now, actually, whatever low you might find yourself in, whatever depths you are in, the reaction of one who knows the Lord is the same. Or it should be. It is to cry out to the Lord. And I just want to mention how good it is that we've got someone to cry out to. I always thought people fearing the dentist was a little bit silly. I could allow myself the luxury of thinking like that because I myself hadn't been to the dentist for over 5 years. When I did finally go, I ended up having to have a crown fitted. I have to say, as I was in the waiting room, I felt a real fear beginning to rise. And I thought, I didn't know I was going to feel like this. There was a rising panic in me. I thought, I feel like I'm having a panic attack. And I know it's quite funny, but actually it didn't feel very funny at all at that time. And to be honest, my fear was totally justified because it really, really hurt. So boys and girls, make sure you clean your teeth properly. But in that moment of panic, who did I call out to? I called out to the Lord. I had someone to cry out to. I know it's a bit of a silly illustration, but we have someone to cry out to. Friends, we're not like those who have no hope, who are at the mercy of luck or whatever it is. We have a hope. We have someone to call out to. We have a Savior to call upon, don't we? It doesn't matter how deep your problem is. It doesn't matter how young or old you are. It doesn't matter whether you're in the classroom, the office, the street, or wherever. If you are in Jesus, if you know him yourself, you can call upon him. Do you remember that old song? What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. That's a simple song, but it's so true. Whatever your grief, whatever your burden, whatever the battles you are facing, whatever depths you are in, take it to the Lord in prayer. And notice in this psalm, it is a passionate prayer. His plea for mercy is translated as a cry. There's a sense of desperation about this, isn't there? Lord, I can't cope. I can't do this. I need you. Oh, Lord, please hear me. I wonder if you've ever prayed like that. Maybe he's praying like this because he prayed like it before and it felt like no one was listening. Can be like that sometimes, can't it? You pray and you pray and you pray and it feels like God is not listening. And so we get this desperate cry, oh Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my pleas for mercy. This is emotional. This is heartfelt stuff here. This cry is the cry of a desperate man. And do you know, by the way, that's okay. It's okay to be honest before God. David says in Psalm 51, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. God calls us to trust him. Phil was telling us about that last week. To lean not on our own understanding. So there's that call to trust him in every situation. But you know, we're not expected or called to be fools. We're not called to just go to God and pretend that everything's okay when secretly we're just falling apart, really. That's not real prayer. We need to be honest before God. Lord, I'm a broken person. I'm worried about this. This is on my mind. Lord, I need you. So the psalmist is in a bad way. So he cries out for mercy. And that's precisely what we are to do in times of trouble. So, what are the depths that he is crying from? Well, we see in verse 3, he goes on to speak about the iniquities. Then in verse 8, he returns to that. So it seems that the issue that he's in is something to do with sin, with guilt. Perhaps he's caught in a pattern of sin. Perhaps he has in mind the sin of his people, of Israel. Perhaps as the pilgrim prepares to worship God and draws ever nearer to God, he becomes acutely aware of his own wickedness. It can be like that, can't you? Can't it? The more you know God, the more you are aware of your own grubbiness before him. But whatever the situation was, perhaps his guilt, the guilt of the nation around him, this seems to have come between him and his God, and that fellowship, that joy of the presence of the Lord. And so he cries out for mercy and he looks for forgiveness. And we're going to look at that in our second point, forgiveness from the Lord. Perhaps we can find it surprising that someone could be so acutely aware of their sin before God. And yet, if you are a Christian, at some point on your journey with the Lord, you will probably have become aware that, actually, I'm not as good a person as I thought I was. I'm certainly not as good a person as everyone else thinks I am. In fact, you probably become aware that you don't even live up to your own standards, let alone God's. We find ourselves agreeing with David when he says in Psalm 51, "You are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." The word for sin here has been translated as iniquity. That refers to the heart behind the action, the twisted nature of it, the character, the desire that causes us to commit the act. So it's not just that he does bad things. There is something within him that is sinfully twisted and wicked. There's a heart for it in him. I wonder if you've ever been frustrated by your own sinful tendencies and you don't really understand it. Why do I do these things? It seems that this is what's behind his cry for mercy. He can't be totally free from the sin, and it deeply bothers him. I wonder if your sin ever deeply bothers you. I've been reading through 1 Samuel in my quiet times recently, and I got to the bit about the Ark of the Covenant. It had been captured by the Philistines. They took it off as this great trophy of war. But when they had it in their land, they couldn't deal with it. It was bringing all these disasters on them. And so they had to return it to the Israelites. But then even the Israelites, they treated the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of God's presence, they treated that irreverently. And as a result, 70 of God's own people died. They treated the holiness of God as if it didn't really matter. It wasn't that important. Now, we're not meant to wallow in our own wretchedness, but neither are we to just gloss over our sin. Remember the sinful woman who came to Jesus and anointed him, his feet with her perfume, and she wiped his feet with her hair. She knew she was a sinful woman. And do you know what? Everyone else watching her knew she was a sinful woman too. But she was a forgiven woman. That's why she loved Jesus so much. Jesus said, "Whoever has been forgiven a lot loves a lot, and whoever has been forgiven a little loves little." Similar thing we find when the tax collector beat his breast before God and says, "Have mercy on me, O God, a sinner." And he was the one who went home justified. So the way we deal with our sin is not to pretend we don't have any. It's not to pretend it's not a big deal. It's not a big issue. We don't just put an arm around someone and say, there, it doesn't matter. Because do you know what? It does matter. It really does matter. Our sin cost Jesus his life. So we need to recognize it for what it is. It is an affront to God, to his holiness, to who he is. And it brings about his wrath and his judgment. The Israelite town in which some of them died when they treated the Ark of the Covenant lightly, how they responded to that was they said, "Who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God?" That was what they said. Who can stand in the presence of this Lord? And that's how the psalmist speaks as well. Verse 4, "If you should mark our mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" So whoever you are, don't imagine that your sin isn't a big deal. God is holy, and our sin, our sinful actions, our sinful attitude, our sinful nature, it goes directly against God's perfect holiness. I've been lingering over this point just because I know that we, as well-taught Christians, we know that we're forgiven, don't we? I hope you know that if you're a believer. But we can so easily imagine that sin then isn't much of a big deal. And we can then be tempted to start to tolerate it and live with it and think, it doesn't matter, I'll just say sorry, you know, it's not a big deal. It is a big deal. The psalmist is grieved by it. He's deeply grieved by it. It's ruining his walk, his fellowship, his joy in the presence with the Lord. And so he cries out to the Lord, Lord, have mercy. I wonder if that's how we see our sin before God. I wonder if we have ever sought God's mercy ourselves. But just as grieved as he was by his own sin, he knows that there is hope, verse 4, but with you there is forgiveness. And this is why, though at times it is right to feel the weight of our sin, we're not to stay in that place. We're not to stay wallowing in that dark place, crushed by our sin. If we're in Jesus, we don't have to be oppressed and crushed and mastered by our sin. Because with God, there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness. If there was no forgiveness, then who could stand? I couldn't. You couldn't either. But there is forgiveness, and we see this clearer in the New Testament, don't we? There is full pardon. The mercy that is cried out for here, it is freely given. It's not that our sin is an easy, light, trivial thing at all, but Jesus has paid the great cost. Jesus has taken away the sin of those who have cried out to him for mercy. He has taken our sin onto himself. He has borne our guilt. He was crushed in our place so that we can be free. So that there is no more condemnation. This is the good news of Jesus. In him, there is forgiveness. So if you feel crushed by your sin, what do? You take it to the Lord in prayer. You cry out for mercy, and you will find forgiveness. There is liberation, there is complete forgiveness in the name of Jesus. Does this mean a forgiven person can just go on to sin as much as they like? Well, no, that's not the idea at all. At the end of verse 4, he says, but with you there is forgiveness that you might be fit. The idea is that we realize the horror from which we've been saved, the cost at which we have been forgiven. And so far from treating that grace and forgiveness with contempt and saying, I'm just going to carry on. No, we say, no, my God is a holy God. I bow down in reverence and awe before him and his holiness, his power, his awesomeness. He is the one who saved me. I don't want to go against him. I don't want to continue to sin against his heart and to break his law. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be careless with his mercy and grace. So this isn't a fear that makes us run and hide from God like Adam and Eve had to do in the Garden of Eden. This is a fear that makes us want to, we fear going against him. We fear breaking that relationship and that joy of knowing him. We fear hurting our Heavenly Father. In fact, he goes on to say in verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. He longs to be with the Lord. This is a fear that fears driving God away because of our continued sin. So that's our third point, waiting for the Lord. We often have to wait for things in life, don't we? I guess most of us are waiting for this pandemic to pass. You might be waiting for some kind of promotion or pay rise. You might be waiting for the next episode of your favorite TV show. As children, we wait for birthdays and Christmas. So there's lots of things to wait for. The psalmist is waiting. He's not waiting for his next holiday or a new car or the next Marvel film to be released. He's waiting for the Lord. That is who is occupying his thoughts. That is who he is desperate for. He's waiting for the Lord himself. Notice it's not so much the things that the Lord's going to give him, the super blessings that he's going to have from the Lord. He's waiting for the Lord himself. We used to love it when our grandparents visited every Wednesday, it would be. They would often bring us a treat. It was a bag of crisps or a Mars bar or something. And it was always this wonderful thing, great thing to look forward to. Wednesdays, you couldn't wait to get home from school because the grandparents were coming round and you could have a chocolate bar. Lovely, brilliant. But do you know this? The psalmist, he's not just after the Lord for the good things, the gifts that the Lord's going to bring him. This is a deep longing for the Lord himself. It's with his whole being. Did you notice? His whole being, his soul is longing for the Lord. He says, it's more than a watchman longs for the morning. And then he repeats it, more than a watchman longs for the morning, just so that we don't miss this. He's got this craving for the Lord. I used to help out with a young children's camp, and this was the sort of camp that you actually used to sleep under canvas. And we had rotten tents in those days. They always used to leak. It was horrible. But one night, an unfortunate incident occurred. And so after that, we thought we would be prudent to install night watch. So you'd have a couple of people staying up all night to watch out over the campsite to make sure everything was in order. And when I got older, I thought, okay, I'll do my bit. So I went to be one of the night watchmen. And I can tell you, about 3 o'clock in the morning, it's really not funny anymore. And so you're just thinking, I just want this to be over. If you've ever done shift work, you probably feel the same. You know, there comes this hour in the morning, you just think, right, that's it. I'm finished with this. Just want the morning to come. And the psalmist is saying, a watchman, he really wants the morning to come. So his watch is over. But that great longing of the watchman, that's nothing. That's not even compares to his longing for the Lord. He waits for the Lord. Do you notice that word? More than the watchman waits for the morning. So why such intensity? Well, surely it's because there's no one like the Lord, is there? There's no one like him. So no one brings forgiveness and relief and mercy and help and strength and renewal and refreshment and power and deliverance and life itself. No one can bring what the Lord brings. And so from within the depths that he's in, he looks up. I've never been stuck in a well. I imagine it's a horrible thing to happen. But in my imagination, I imagine if you're stuck in the bottom of a well, it's quite small, and I'm looking up and it's all dark, and the only thing you can look at is the opening at the top. So when you're in the depths, you just look up. And you know, sometimes the Lord brings us into the depths to force us, to cause us, to make us look up. To make us look back to him. And that's what the psalmist is doing. He's in this hole, he's in this depth, he's in this situation, and he's looking, longing to the Lord. Everything that the psalmist is, his hope, his future, his deliverance, his joy, his delight, is all bound up in the Lord to whom he's looking now. This is more than a lover longing to be reunited with their darling. This is longing to be close in the presence of the one who is his hope, his life, his everything. He's longing, he's desperate for the Lord. Now, because of COVID restrictions, there's a real danger for many of us, actually. I think that we have lost part of our spiritual support network. Perhaps we've lost that weekly, that daily encouragement, the physical close fellowship. Zoom is a great help. It's not really the same, at least I don't find it the same. And it might be that for some of us, over these last few months, we've lost our spiritual urgency. We've lost our spiritual expectation. You know, when you come to church and you just, I long to meet with the Lord's people. I long to, you know, something within you goes, oh, Lord, I want to be close to you. Do you know? I think it's a time when we may well have lost that spiritual urgency, that hunger and desire for the Lord. I know online church is rather convenient and can be chilled, but I think there's a danger our faith can become so chilled out we're in danger of freezing. Do we need then, as believers, as a church, to, like this psalmist, cry out from the depths of our spiritual deep freeze, oh Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. Or like King David in Psalm 51, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Maybe that is a prayer that we need to be praying for ourselves this week. That our faith would not be just a tradition, not just a habit, not just something that we do. But Lord, have mercy on us. Stir us once again. Restore to us the joy of our salvation. We don't have to just pray this for ourselves. He goes on to address this for the whole nation, doesn't he, in verse 7. Oh, Israel! He says, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. So perhaps this lockdown hasn't really affected you. You've been fine. You've quite enjoyed it, really. And you think, I'm okay. I don't know what you're talking about, Matt. This has been a great time for us. Perhaps your spiritual hunger for the Lord has grown, and you're going, yeah, I'm on fire for the Lord. Well, amen. Bless you. That's great. But why not pray for those who are struggling then? Consider how you might reach out to those who are slipping and losing their love for the Lord. I wonder if you will be that voice who says, oh, North Bradley Baptist Church, hope in the Lord. Will you be one of those people that goes around to see one or rings them up and says, hey, how are you doing? How's your walk with the Lord? It's an embarrassing question. We don't really ask that of each other, do we? But maybe we should, actually. But will you be one who prays, oh, Lord, revive me, revive us, revive our church. Will you be one who prays for our country? Lord, revive our land, save our leaders. Can we really pray like that? I think we can, actually. Look at the end of verse 7. With him is plentiful, full redemption. There's enough to go around. And there is no sin that is beyond his full redemption. Look at verse 8. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. They are such wonderful, encouraging words, aren't they? Can he really forgive you for that sin? Perhaps you're trapped by a sin. Perhaps you're beginning to wonder whether he really will forgive you again for what you've done, for what you thought. Can he really break your chains? He seems to be working on other people's lives. Can he break your chains? Well, verse 8, he himself will redeem Israel from how many of his iniquities? It's all, isn't it? All his iniquities. Not everything except for that little thing there. It's all his iniquities. Oh, every single one of your sins can be forgiven in the name of Jesus. I find that truly liberating. No matter how dark the night, don't forget who your hope is in. No matter how black the sin, no matter how deep the depths that you find yourself in him, in his word, in his promises, you can hope. For the psalmist says, with him is steadfast, unfailing love. In him is full redemption, and in him all of our sins Every single one of them can be forgiven. So whatever your situation, you can call upon the Lord for mercy, and you can know that he is indeed merciful. And who doesn't long to be in the presence of a Lord like that? Well, let's just be quiet before the Lord. Let some of those things sink in, and then we'll respond in song. Father, we pray that you would take your word and help us to chew it over, to understand it. Lord, that despite everything this morning, we might leave as thankful people, because in him there is complete, full redemption. There is forgiveness. There is steadfast love. What a wonderful Saviour we have. Lord, grant us that new vision of Jesus, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to sing